So I guess I'm going to say, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, Lord. I think I spun my wheels for hours before being able to get anything on paper, and you need to pass this along. I feel like I owe Candy Greff and Debbie Smith huge apologies, because when I was where you are, I used to chase them around, getting them to do stuff like this, and they would see me coming and run the other way, and I would hunt them down, and now I get it. So tell them I'm really sorry, but in large part I said yes to Lisa because she is a really treasured friend, and I'm hugely in debt to those women who I thought were so far ahead of me, and they were, that it's wrong to say no. I'm ill-equipped for this, but we all are, and when God calls us, we have an obligation to serve him and to serve the body, despite our ill-equippedness. But now I really do understand why they would run away from me. So we are called to serve each other, broken and imperfect as we are, and I hope that this is of service to you and that you have something, that there's something useful to you. If there's good stuff, praise God, and if it's not, you can blame it all on me. Scripture says that without a vision, the people perish. So what is your vision, what's your purpose, and what's your goal? I'd challenge you to realize that every day you are building a home. You're laying brick and mortar with your words, your actions, and your heart attitude, and you are actually serving in the most important mission field you will ever be in. You may be in the wrong job, you may be in the wrong church, the wrong neighborhood, the wrong Bible study, but you're not in the wrong family, and you are not parenting the wrong children. Sorry, I think I'm going to end up holding it anyway. Craig and I actually did have a mission. We had a twofold vision or goal for our family. And I think we were so intentional about it because we were brand new believers when we were blessed with children, and we spent 5 years aching for the gift of a child. So when the Lord chose to have mercy on us, we took that whole task really seriously. That twofold vision included raising our children so that they would never walk in darkness. I was baptized when I was about 30 years old, and I spent quite a lot of time literally walking blindly. You do not know how good it is to be found unless you have been really, really lost. And I hit a lot of landmines in those 30 years. And to the extent that we could, our children were going to know the truth of Scripture and the unrivaled peace of a relationship with Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. The second vision that we had was that we wanted to build a home. This isn't biblical, but it really was my heart's desire. In the 80s, there was a sitcom called Cheers, and the theme song went along the lines of, where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. Where you would be known, and you would be loved anyway. That was my biggest dream in life, was to have a home where you'd be wanted, even though you were really known. So these probably sound like low-bar goals, but for Craig and me, they were huge. They were everything. I came from a home where the police were called to break up fights between my brothers or my parents, and where any weakness was mocked and ridiculed. And the rules were always changing, and we really didn't know what to expect. My dad explained to me that competition between the siblings was the key to success. That was his tool to get us to be successful. And it worked. My brothers especially are wildly successful in the world, and they haven't spoken to each other in 20 years. So how you define success is a big deal. But we wanted a healthy home, and we were convinced that the foundation of the gospel was the cornerstone that would actually be strong enough to bear that weight. We were really fortunate. I didn't think of this when we planned on January, but we were fortunate to have all our kids home over Christmas. They range in age from 15 to 28, and we actually took some time to talk to them because before I did this, what they thought, where they thought we came in and hit it hard and where we came up short, and that was a huge help and to getting this off the ground. They helped Craig and I to identify what they called the three pillars of a healthy home. Or I'm calling it the three pillars, but when we talked through, like, these were the three things that they thought we were really intentional and we hit really well. The first one was respect. And I think it's Timothy. I didn't look up the verses. That's why I don't have a list of verses. I'm not good with addresses. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I would encourage you to respect your children as image bearers. Don't patronize them. They're adorable. And their play is sometimes, it is so cute. But it's also their primary work. That is actually their job. They are learning a ton by playing. And it's okay to enjoy it and see the cuteness, but they're also giving you glimpses about who they are and how God wired them, you know. So pay attention to it. And I think respect might have been easier for Craig and me specifically because of where we were in our faith. I learned the Bible by reading the Beginner's Bible to my babies. And I was learning right alongside them. And I was home all the time, and I would talk to them. I'm like, why did David do that? I just don't get it. And that was how I learned. I really admire Mr. Rogers and the way he speaks to children. He's not patronizing, but understanding and patient. And so be honest with them. And so I'm going over a wide ranges. You know, I obviously, you know, 6 months old. Well, no, I did, because I had nobody else to talk to. Be honest. So there were times that I was afraid. And rather than, like, dig in and pretend I wasn't, I would say, Mom's a little afraid today. You know, my mother would come to visit. That always made me really anxious. And so that anxiety, the minute I confessed it, it kind of like Satan has no power when you say it. And I would say, but I know God's bigger. You know, would you pray with me? Because I know this isn't the state he wants me in. They know what's going on. I'm convinced they're so smart. They know everything. And there's a lot of freedom in just being honest that you're not perfect. You still wrestle with fear or anxiety or whatever it is. And to invite them into praying with you. God is going to allow things in your life. And he promises to use them for your good and his glory. Take them slowly and take them head on. Don't hide. Show them that God is truth and that they can always trust the truth. And he's big enough and strong enough to navigate you through it. And there were a couple of things that I remember. One of my sons, when he turned 10, he had a gift certificate to the Lego store. We're all excited. He and I make a date of it. I'm going to take this earring out because it's clicking. We make this date of it. And when we're heading to the Lego store, there was this giant, I think it was Abercrombie ad. And I didn't even notice it, but like the woman is like half naked and there's some guy like drooling on her. And he's 11, I don't know. But he's standing next to me. And all of a sudden I notice he's looking at it and he's like, left, right, left, right, left, right. You know, and all, and I say, are you okay? And then I realize what he's looking at. And, like, I didn't want this. This is not how I just didn't want it. But my husband had this attitude that we're going to own it. Whatever is in the world, we're going to open it up and we're going to take them through it first. We're not going to let the world own it. So I went home and I said to him, I said, I don't know what happened. I said, but I think the door got cracked open. And, I don't know if he was aroused. I just don't know. But something happened. And you need to get on it. And he did. And he did it biblically. You know, did you have feelings? And why do you have these feelings? And this is what God built these feelings for. And they are good feelings. But they've been designed for something very, very special. Okay, so if this, you know, you can come to me, you can talk to me. Don't be afraid to take it head on. God is big enough. He really is to go. Another one, like I did primarily boys for a lot of years. I don't hope this isn't graphic. I don't mean to be rude. But like boys have a habit of like in the bathtub, they start grabbing things and pulling them. And I remember being like, okay, this is not okay. But so we told them, you know, do you understand that like this is where your seed is? This is God built you and this is part of your body. And it is a really, really, it's a special part of your body. And it was built for this, and someday, you know, it'll be used in this way. So, like, you can't abuse it like this. You can't do this kind of stuff because God has such a beautiful, special plan, and you want to treat it with respect and reverence. And so these are things that sometimes I've seen, like, as Christians, we run away from. Oh my gosh, I can't talk about that. Whatever doors God opens, whatever he allows, take it on with him, because he's big enough and he's strong enough. And by doing that, I didn't know it at the time, but we had laid a foundation for our kids that they knew they weren't going to shake us. You know, we weren't going to be like, oh my gosh. And so allow God, use what God opens, go back to the word, go to God, ask him to show you how to take it back. Everything, he built all of it. He built marriage. He built sex. He built everything. It's his. And so it really can honor and glorify him. It can explain to them his path. And it will show your kids that you're not easily, even when you are easily shaken, you stand on the rock, and ultimately you'll go back to that, and you will not let anything shake you. But the flip side, I would encourage you not to go looking for trouble. There's a difference between accepting what God's allowed in your life, whether it's divorce or I'm sorry I keep dwelling on the sex one, but one of my boys went into the bathroom stall at Costco and somebody had put a centerfold up. So, like, I that was put on us. At the same time, don't go looking for trouble. I don't know that they need a lecture on pornography when they're 10, right? They need one at some point. There's a difference between addressing what God's allowed in their lives and failing to protect them. And I don't remember the incident, but there was something they either wanted to watch or see or do. And Craig and I were like, no. Like, no. And Craig went down and got one of those 45-pound plates. You know, I don't know why we had it. And he put it on the floor. And we totally stole this from Corey Ten Boom. And he said to the boys, go ahead and pick it up. You know, and they can't pick it up. And they said, all right. He said, let me put it on your back. And Isaac could, number one, if that, yeah, he could hold it on his back, but it wasn't, I mean, it was too much. And we said to them, you know, and so then Craig picked it up, and Craig's walking around with the 45-pound weight. And we said, we're saying no to this because we think this is what it would do to you right now, and we don't want you to break under the weight of this. As men, someday you're going to have to know about these things. You have to, or you have to bear the weight of these things. But for now, would you trust us to bear the weight for you? Anyway, this idea of respect, I think, was easy for me, again, because I was such a new believer. I remember our first years in Awana when they came home and they had to memorize the 66 books. I'm like, who can do that? So it was easy for me to kind of grow up with them. So respect them, but don't negate your important role to discipline them. This was really funny because you're ill-equipped for the task because you're no better than they are. But that doesn't excuse you from the responsibility that you have of disciplining your children, even though you're just the same sinner that they are. I'm always kind of awed at how God used things in my life. When I was commissioned in the Air Force, I was 20 years old. That's really young. And I had these non-commissioned officers, the enlisted, who technically worked for me, knew everything better than I did everything better than I did. And it was such a great balance of having significant respect for them. But yet, I was still the authority. And I felt like that was a lot of how I parented. I was a new believer, I had this authority and the responsibility. And yet, I really did feel very ill-equipped, which just drove me more to the Lord. But you cannot negate your responsibility to discipline simply because you're not perfect. I've heard people say, I can't address that. I haven't got it down. Be honest. I'm not gonna tell you I've got this down, but it's my job to discipline you and not let you just sit in your sin because I'm also a sinner. I also, this is probably sounds silly, I would put myself in timeouts. There was one time that I lost two pairs of gloves one winter. And I told the boys, I'm like, you know what? This is completely irresponsible. I am not getting another pair of gloves. My hands will be cold. So, you know, show them that you are dealing with your sin as well. It's not just okay for you. Don't discipline in anger, and always follow up with forgiveness and reconciliation. We all need forgiveness and reconciliation, and I think there's nothing that makes the gospel more compelling than living in a constant state of forgiveness and healing. God is the perfect balance of mercy and justice. None of us is. But I've been awed at looking back at how Craig and I learned together that when we parented together, we often could strike that balance far better than either of us would do it independently. And that means it really is okay to tell even young children that mom and dad, mom and dad need a little time to decide together how they're going to address this issue. You can't leave it hanging days, but hours isn't unreasonable. And this is not the same as wait till your dad comes home. You are one unit. Don't put it on your husband like that. But dad and I need some time together to figure out how we want to do this. Sorry, some of it's out of order. In terms of sin, example just popped up recently. My daughter and I were somewhere in a discussion with, I don't remember, it's great to be old, you can't gossip, it's wonderful. I don't remember where we were, and I don't remember what happened, but I was furious. I was so angry I could hardly see straight. And when we left, I told Elena, I'm like, I am so angry. And she goes, well, you did fine. She goes, nobody could tell, you were great. And I said to her, I'm like, but Elle, I'm like, what does God really care about? And she looked at me, she's like, your heart. And I'm, it is not okay for me to be cursing people, even if it's inside, and to just say to her, I'm glad it looked good. But that doesn't address the problem, The second thing that they said we did pretty well with was relationships. We were very fortunate not to parent in the age of screens. Oh, please get rid of them. Please get rid of them. Please be present. That doesn't mean you have to be there serving. I'm not saying that you there's times when your kids have to be content. Put them in the playpen and do what you need to do. It is okay for you to not meet their every want. Even you probably aren't going to meet their every need. But please be present. Listen twice as much as you speak. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Even when they're little, listen. You're going to get so much insight into who God made them to be. Ask the Lord to get the log out of your own eye first. I am late to this lesson, but it's a great prayer. Ask the Lord to get the log out of your own eye. I am convinced that sibling rivalry and teen rebellion are absolutely not essential. I don't think they are paths you have to walk. I'm not saying you won't, but I think it's a mistake to expect them. Don't expect them. Be very intentional with sibling rivalry. Part of me felt like we were brainwashing our kids, but it's the truth, and I'm going to speak it over and over and over again. We are so excited for our baby. You're going to be the best big brothers and sisters in the world. Our baby is so lucky to have you. God made this baby especially for us. I do have a little anecdote, and it does, a lot of this involves the Smiths. We had four boys, and then I had five miscarriages total, but we had a gap between the youngest boy and my daughter, about 5 years. And we found out accidentally that we were having a girl. And these boys were so excited. They were out of their minds. I mean, they were so excited. They're telling everybody, we're having a girl, we're having a sister. And a woman came over to drop something off. And she's like a whirlwind. And she dropped, it was my sister-in-law. And she dropped off this stuff, and she just let loose this, oh, you boys just wait. It's going to be, and I don't remember every word she spoke, but like, it's going to be all pink, and you're going to have to wear princess costumes, and the whole house is going to be full of dolls. And like, she went on and on and on and on and on, and then she just kind of walked out, and they were eating lunch, and their faces, they were completely crestfallen. They, even I was like, what just happened? And I was like, Lord Jesus, please, please help my home. And I just paused for a minute, and I thought, help. And I said to the boys, I said, okay, let's take a second. I said, eyes right. That's a military command. And what it means is, like, on me. No, I want your full attention. And I said, let's get something straight. I said, this baby was crafted by God. She's being knit together for us. He picked us. This is his gift to us. And I said, you know, for all we know, we could end up with a Carrie Smith, who they worship, okay? Like, she's a Star Wars fanatic, and she skateboards, and they're like, we're going to get a Carrie. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. But so tell them the truth. The truth is that every child that is brought to your home is a gift and made for you. As they get older, and even as they're young, a victory for one of them is a victory for all of you. When one of you succeeds, we all celebrate, and we all rejoice, and everybody benefits. And a defeat or a humiliation is a wound for all of us. Our home is the one place on this planet where you can go when you are beaten, defeated, humiliated, and you will be bandaged and comforted and nursed back to health. There is no teasing, there is no mocking, and there is no gossip. If you have a crush on somebody, you're safe here. Admire the strengths of your siblings, make note of them and celebrate them, and remind your kids that they will always have each other to rely on. And this encourages you to appreciate your sibling's strength, because it's an asset to you, not it's something to envy. Teen rebellion, or junior, senior high. We saw this as a season where we were passing that baton on the track. You know, there's this window where you're allowed to, you pass that baton. We really saw it as a time where we were passing the baton in that zone on the track. I hearken back to that idea of respect, be honest with them. We had a habit of saying yes as often as we could. There was no need to frustrate them unnecessarily. And when we had to say no, we would really try to explain. Please don't argue with your two-year-old about whether or not he should cross the street. There's a time for explanations, and there's a time for, I said no. But as they're teens, if you're able, and sometimes you're not able, but if you're able, explain. Don't be shocked by sin. Again, be slow to speak, be quick to listen. Your kids are going to sin, and they're going to fail. Remember, God is bigger. He can handle it. And cling to that truth that he will use it for their good, your good, and his glory. I have permission to share this with you. Our oldest son stumbled into pornography as a teenager. He digested it for a year. And then, I'm going to get the dates wrong, but there was some like idea that it was the end of the world or something. I didn't even know it was going on, but like some Mayan. And he came to Craig and was kind of like, and remember, I think he was like 12, 13. So he's like, if the world ends, I'm scared. I'm in trouble. My first reaction was to kill him. But I didn't. Like, I'm just telling you, like, I was like, idiot. That experience, and I did marry a rock star. Craig navigated him through that prayerfully, with fasting, but with he was up all night with him. I don't know how many times. That testimony is, that story is now part of Isaac's testimony. He ended up at a very secular elite college, and there was a remnant of Christians there, and he was invited to give his testimony at a really long, and it is part of his story. I can say it's on YouTube. I think it was. But I was talking with Kelly. I think sometimes we hear testimonies and we all want to cheer. You know, the great testimonies, like, yes! We don't want to live them, all right? But you don't necessarily get to write your story. And be joyful and hopeful that God will write a beautiful story. But if he asks you to walk a broken road, don't think he's forgotten you. Don't think he doesn't love you or your children. Be willing to be the testimony that everybody stands up and cheers, okay? You're not their savior. You'll love your children and you'll love them imperfectly. You cannot, you will not, not only will you not meet their wants, you will not meet all their needs. If you could do that, they wouldn't need Jesus. I think I've noticed a trend. I've been listening sometimes to these podcasts, this idea that, you know, answer your every baby's cry so that they'll grow up secure. My second son was born when the oldest was 18 months old, and 5 days after, I had been working full time. I left work Friday thinking I had a week before he was going to be born. He showed up Saturday. And then I had 5 days before Craig left for 3 months for training in Colorado. Isaac had ear infections, the oldest had ear infections every 8 weeks. Caleb had colic the second, like it was nobody's business. I had mastitis every 6 or 8 weeks. At one point, I called an older mom who had twins. It was from the Air Force, and her husband landed in Korea right after she had the twins. I said, I'm dying. And she said, you need to wrap that baby up. You need to feed him. You need to tell him you love him. How much does he weigh? How big is he? How old is he? You know, because there is context. And she said, you tell him you love him and you put him in that crib, you close the door and you go to bed. I begged God to let me let him go. And so Caleb and I have a great relationship. Caleb is as secure as you can get. Don't put that yoke on yourself that you're going to meet every one of their needs and wants. You're going to fail. When you fail and it's sin, ask forgiveness. When you simply cannot meet their needs or their wants, trust that God has a purpose in that. All right, vision. Every one of your children was crafted with a special purpose. When Caleb was born, there was this song, and I don't know where to find it. Oh, what dreams does God dream for you? God has a vision for every single person he created. He crafted their personalities, their intellects, their interests for his vision. This one, again, I think was easy for me because in my home where I grew up, there was an incredibly, and Craig's home as well, there was an incredibly narrow definition of success. And I watched as that definition crushed some of my siblings. And the Lord was incredibly gracious in giving us people in the body who took so many alternate paths into adulthood that gave us the strength and courage to understand that alternate paths may be okay. It's going to be okay if we get an idea of God's hope and path for these kids. It's really okay if we do something unconventional. When Jesus was born, I always loved this. In Luke 2:19, it says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. And there's angels singing and shepherds showing up. And Mary tucked all of this away. Be a student of your children and keep observations in your heart about what you notice, about their giftings, their strengths, their weaknesses. Notice what they love, what they have a natural inclination towards, and ask the Lord to show it to you. You know, when you have a bunch of little kids, it can be kind of hard. There were two examples that I remembered when they were little. Daniel, number three, when he was in like second grade for his birthday, he asked us for a dictionary. Now, Daniel is not my cerebral academic one. And so I'm like, dictionary? And he said, yeah, Mama, I need a dictionary. He said, because I'm going to be a rapper and I don't know enough words. And I'm like, okay. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, please. I don't know music. But I just tucked it away. Well, Daniel is a musician. And not only is he a musician, he is living writing, producing. He's thriving. He is capable of supporting a family. I do not understand how God made that happen. But it did, I think most importantly, it prepared my heart to be open to this. And you want to talk faith? Nothing like putting your kid in a car with a guitar in the backyard and back seat and no college degree. But this was what God dreamed for him. And we had a lot of noise. My family's like, oh my gosh, she's going to starve to death. And again, it was your dad who said to me, don't you worry. He's okay. He has what it takes to do this. He's willing to work. And it was a lot of work. You know, don't lie to your kids, doing this, doing it this way. But he just let my heart see a little bit so that I wasn't quite like knocked over. My second son looked at me when he was in the sixth grade and he said, Mama, he said, I'm going to run Division I. And I said, oh, okay. And inside I'm like, are you kidding? That's not, we homeschool. Like, you can't do that. Well, can't is not a word in God's vocabulary. Do not take can't. I mean, you may not see how, but just be like, okay, Lord, have you got this? Be open and be students and listen and be excited about the plan he has for them. Never make one gifting greater than another. It's so easy to be like, oh, this kid's a genius and he's going to, that's great. Good for him. Daniel's skill in gifting is so unique and so different. And his older, well, all of us call Daniel when we need how to navigate personal relationships. I call him. I'm like, I got to go to a meeting. But a gifting that the world may not understand or appreciate is no, don't go by the world standards. Embrace the giftings of your children. Value them. Encourage the siblings to be like, you know what? You got a brother who's really good at this. And yeah. Listen, I think I mentioned that. Oh, this goes, it's all out of order. Don't be too rushed. I remember one day we're running out the door. I'm like, hurry up, get in the car. And one of the boys was like squatting down. He's watching the ants, and I'm like, get in the car. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Consider the ant, you sluggard. Make sure that you're not so overscheduled that you can't listen, and give them time to just be. You get one childhood and your whole life is going to be busy. It is okay for them to be bored. Bored was a banned word in our house. If you were bored, then you were ungrateful because there's plenty of toys, there's plenty of books. It is okay. I would encourage you to give your children downtime, quiet time. Vision, ask the Lord to provide the means to fulfill his vision. We didn't have those means. I'm not going to lie to you. We absolutely didn't have the financial resources. We didn't have them for our kids to do the things they did. If the Lord opens the Red Sea, be ready. He will provide for the vision he has for them. I do hesitate to mention homeschooling because I feel like it can be divisive. This is about fear. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. So here's the deal. Educate your kids as God's directed you. And that's the best way. We were called to homeschool. And I think a lot of that had to do with God sanctifying me. That was really what he was doing in there. But when we did that, of course, and this is fear, but my family's reaction was, they're all going to be homeless. Their wives are going to be hungry. And I already knew that. I had bought into that. I was terrified. And the point of this is more, I knew this was what God had called us to. And I remember saying out loud, I will fear you more, Lord. I will fear you more, Lord. I will fear you more. Fear God more than anything else, okay? People roll your eyes at you because the kid's having a temper tantrum in the grocery store. You know what? Only you know that he missed his nap, that you're waiting for a prescription for strep throat. Don't fear man. Fear God, honor God, and keep the noise to a minimum. I think I was going to say, there's one other thing I really would encourage you. This is your mom again. If have a prayer partner or two. This was the best advice I ever had. And I had to wait once Debbie mentioned it. She had, what was it, lips? I was like, okay, Lord, you know, I want my prayer team. He didn't give it to me. He waited a while. And then once I was in this group of women that I thought, maybe this is it. It was me who had to say, hey, ladies, how about we pray? How about we pray intentionally? Oh, find a friend. If you get together for a play date, don't waste your time. Spend a little bit of time praying together. The Lord builds and strengthens, and you can bear one another's burdens when you're honest with each other. Please find a friend to pray with and keep doing it. And you grow in your love for each other. You grow in your love for each other's children's, and even for their spouses. And that's really great, because when you're parenting 20-year-olds and they start doing some really stupid things, you've got somebody in your life who loves them no matter what they're doing. And it's good for you to have that. Okay. I don't even know what page I'm. Okay. So can we get... number four, this is where we got most of our stuff wrong. Can you put the next one? This is only a picture. This is Joel. Okay, so I hope this isn't offensive. I put this picture up because Joel is the strongest, most stubborn, hard-headed, gentle-hearted man I'll ever know. He was tough. You guys can attest to that. He was really hard. And he's where we dropped. He's where we really did fail the most. I am going to encourage you. It is very hard to parent yourself. I tend to be hard-headed, stubborn, strong. When I was a new believer in my 30s, I really thought, especially as a woman, those were very un-Christ-like characteristics. I tried so hard to be like more demure and. And it was really funny. At one point, my husband was like, "Would you just cut it out? I can't stand it." And I'm like, "But you know, I'm supposed to be like what I envisioned a Christian woman to be." He's like, "But I don't want that. I want like what I married." And I'm like, "But that's not, you know, what God wants for me as a woman." By the grace of God, I read this amazing book. I can't remember what it was called. I'm so sorry. I think it was The Strong-Willed Wife. The premise of the book is that there is nothing more. There's one thing that held Jesus to the cross, and it wasn't nails. No nail could bind him to the cross. The thing that held Jesus to the cross was his absolutely hard-headed determination to honor and glorify the Father. And there is probably nothing more Christ-like than a strong-willed, hard-headed determination, because that is what held him to the cross. The key is to have that strong-willed, hard-headed determination brought under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it is the most dangerous thing in the world. Under the Holy Spirit, it is maybe the most Christ-like thing. So if you have a hard-head, stubborn, strong kid, keep in mind that that's probably not a bad thing, but pray that it would be brought under the wisdom and authority of the Holy Spirit. Okay, part of the mistakes we made, and I would encourage you not to do this. I didn't realize, I don't know. We had a family identity. I saw our family as a certain thing. So some families are like, we're athletic, you know, we're cerebral, we're whatever, musical, you know, fill in the blank. We had a family identity, and Joel didn't fit that mold. And I defined that as sin. So, for example, reading. Joel hates reading. Reading is good. You should make your children read. You absolutely should, a certain amount of time every day. But when I make him feel less because he doesn't love to read. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that he who does not love to read is not holy. We were super outdoorsy. Joel's a Hyatt guy. He hates it. Contrary to popular opinion, especially in Western Loudoun, being close to nature in no way makes you closer to God. Okay, George Mueller was pretty close to God. There's nothing holy about being out in nature, and making him feel lesser because he hates being in tents and dirt was sin on my part. This one is so weird, and it really was him. I call it like the Lululemon thing. Joel likes the finer things in life. He absolutely does. He likes beautiful meals. He likes nice clothes. And this was fear-based for me. We were not financially, you know, overflowing. And I was really afraid that we couldn't meet his wants, that we were going to fail him. And so instead of saying, you know, that is really beautiful, I'm so sorry, like, we just can't do that. But it is beautiful, and it's okay to like beautiful things. I turned his appreciation into appreciation of finer things into materialism. Well, it's not. It's okay to enjoy finer things. It's okay to like that. And I really made it clear to him that he didn't measure up. So that was part of some of what we discussed when we were talking about things we got right and wrong. And we had a chance to apologize for that. Even if it's late, it's always good. When you have a strong, hard-headed kid, remember, he's not the enemy, she's not the enemy. We do not war against flesh and blood. And I think I did see him, you know, and he really, the kid's tough. You know when they're like a year old and you put him in the high chair and then like you give him Cheerios so you can clean up the kitchen? Oh, the minute his breakfast was over, he threw the plate, arched his back. I got earplugs so that I could sweep the floor while he just screamed his head off. Be very open to how a tough kid might be, how God might be using a challenging kid to shape and transform and sanctify you. Second only to marriage, I think parenting is the greatest sanctifying experience in your life. Be open to growing. Seek wisdom. Learn when to step in and when to let it go. So I am going to tell you, if we fought Joel on everything, we would have done nothing else. So this means that things were not fair in our household. They were not. There were things that, like your bedroom. I mean, this kid's room, oh my gosh. But here's the deal. We wanted the rooms to be a certain way. Fighting with him to get the room that way was going to cause so much distress for our home that there were things, I don't know that that's necessarily a sin issue, other than he was unwilling to honor us. That's right. But fighting over the bedroom, the blood and guts, it was not worth it. And so we did talk to our other children and we told them, we get it. We see that this isn't fair. We agree. We own that. But we are going to ask you to trust God's economy. God promises great blessings for those who honor their parents, who obey their parents. I can't deliver those right now, and I do not know how he will, but he says this, and I don't wish hard things on Joel, but this is God's promise, and we are grateful to you for honoring us in this and obeying us in this, and we cannot reward you, and we cannot make it fair. And we see it, we acknowledge it, but we are going to ask you to trust God's promise. So if you really have a tough one like him, sometimes even today, I will say to him, listen, I'm going to tell you something that you don't want to hear. So like, take a minute, brace yourself, and just give him some warning. So the theme of that, be careful to call sin, sin. I think I was legalistic. Not loving to be outside is not sin. I think your greatest threat to parenting is a lack of faith. Every sin can be tracked to lacking faith, and I think fear can be the most obvious manifestation of that. So I would encourage you to fear God more. oh, this was a little, this was something I didn't learn until much later. Teach them to surrender their hearts to the Lord. So you've got this, you know, angry two-year-old. And I think often we say, you get control of yourself. Good luck. Have you ever tried to do that? Teach them, when you know, let them settle down a little bit, but say to them, I see that you're angry. I understand that. There is only one solution to that. We're going to go to Jesus, and we're going to ask Jesus to take that anger. Jesus, take this anger, please, and give me your peace or your patience. Or I would encourage you not to white-knuckle mothering. I did it for so many years. You can do so much in your own strength, and I think that you can do it. That's great, but it robs you of the joy that God set before you. Instead of white-knuckling, I am not, you know, be honest with the Lord. Be honest with the kids. You know, I'm scared. I'm angry. I'm this. Please, Lord, you know, take this sin and fill me with your presence. Fill me with the fruit of the Spirit. I think that might, I would say, I was not pray for your children. I used to have this piece of paper. It was like a daily prayer, just one thing. I get so caught up with like, oh no, this is on the horizon. I start praying. Now, I mean, they will call me and say, Mom, I've got this going on or that going on. And absolutely. But I did pick up Stormy, I don't know how to say her last name, the power of praying mother. Just helps me to be focused. You know what? Today we're going to pray about this. Today we're going to pray about this. I love Leonard Sachs, S-A-X. I think that two of the most important books you can read, and I would encourage you, I don't care how old your kids are, and read them again and again, Boys Adrift and Girls on the Edge. He outlines the five greatest obstacles to raising children in this culture. When I read it, I realized, I am not that old, but I realized I have more in common with my grandmother, sociologically, who was born in the late 1800s, than I have with my own children. This world that you're raising children in is no joke. And he's brilliant, but Boys Adrift and Girls on the Edge, I think, is really important. I would really encourage you, if you have, I was kind of hoping they wouldn't show up, but if you have babysitters and you enjoy them, ask, you know, what, if you're facing things, you know, like, is it time to start dating? You know, gee, you know, what did your parents think about dating? Wendy and Holly have no idea how much we sucked out of them. Just ask kids, teenagers, who you admire or who you think are, you know, thriving. Ask them for feedback and ideas about what they think their parents really got right. I remember one example with the Smiths, and this helped us forever. And I was telling Kristen, I don't remember if somebody had just gotten married or was getting married, or I don't remember. But and I don't remember my exact question, but whichever girl it was said to me, well, you know, my parents, I think they really feel like they took the oldest one, Dan and Amy. They were like just too nervous and uptight and like held on too tightly with Dan and Amy. And so they've kind of adjusted things, and you know, I think they might think she's young to start, but, you know, they're more willing to just take it slowly and be like, okay, let's see how this goes. We'll make it up. Those was great for us. So talk to your to the teens, you know, that you really, that you enjoy, and you can learn a lot from them. We really did. I think that's odd, like, undramatic ending. I hope that was helpful. Is that good? Can I go?